It's good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you for this time of worship together. Let's take our chorus books to begin with. And let's turn to hymn number 9 to begin with. Hymn number 9 is song number 2 in our book, How Great Thou Art. O Lord Most High, Thou Holy God and Savior, Thy power and might are more than tongue can tell, but greater far the love that brought salvation and saved the lost from sin and death and hell. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. In all the world there is no one like Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Once far from God, an alien and a stranger, of hope bereft, a sinner lost and lone. But Jesus came to rescue from the danger, to give us life, He sacrificed His own. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. In all the world there is no one like Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. In mercy rich, in love and grace abounding, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Thine only Son for us was freely given. How great Thou art, in Thee our life begins. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. In all the world there is no one like Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Amen. All right, Darren's going to come read for us.
Psalms 130. Out of the depths I have cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His words do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today, stand before You, and listening to Your word. We pray that You be with Ken as he brings it forth. Open up our hearts and tell us, speak to our soul. We ask this through Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's take our bulletins. And on the inside cover
We're going to sing this hymn to the tune of Come Thou Almighty King.
Glory to God on high, let earth to heaven reply, praise ye his name, angels his love adore, all our sorrow mourn, and saints cry evermore, worthy the Lamb. All they around the throne cheerfully join in one, praising his name. We who have known his blood, sealing our peace with God, sound his dear name abroad, worthy the Lamb. Though we must change our place, yet will we never cease praising his name. To him we'll tribute bring, hail him our sovereign King, and without ceasing sing, worthy the Lamb.
That's going to be the only song in glory, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And it's our song, as the Lord has taught us. Bob's coming to read for us.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Amos, chapter 5. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to rise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor unto Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgments to wormwood, and leave off higher righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars of Orion, and turneth the shadow of death unto the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as you're treading as upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and shall, as they are skillful in lamentation, to wailing. And in the vineyard shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and the serpent bit him. So shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chaon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. We pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to come together, dear Lord, to bring us together to read the Word, dear Lord. Salvation is through hearing the Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, in Jesus' name.
Very solemn passage, but nonetheless, revealing God and His holiness. Judgments upon Israel, when He took them into captivity for their idolatry. And it's certainly the same God today that looks with disdain upon any form of worship that is not in line through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 36. We'll stand and sing this together. A mighty fortress is our God. Hymn number 36.
A mighty fortress is our God. A war never failing. Our helper, He of His love God, our mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great, and armed with brutal pain, our earth is not His equal. If we in our own strength God fight, our striving would be losing. Were not the life then on our side, the will of God's own choosing, thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus in His name, Lord, survey of His name, from age to age sustain, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness prince,
With
your little island, that sometimes that can be bliss. And on the other hand, people say, boy, if I could just have some more wisdom. Well, you're looking at a man here that God gave much wisdom to, more so than any other man in the world. And yet, with all that wisdom, he spent some sleepless nights as he reflected upon events going on in his kingdom that the Lord had given him, and weighing all these things that the Lord had put on his mind and heart, out of which we benefit today here in the Scriptures, because remember, Solomon not only wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, which means preacher, so he's preaching for us, the Lord purposed that it be so, but he also wrote many of the Proverbs, more so than any other writer, as far as the Proverbs are concerned, and he wrote that great book, Song of Solomon, where he, with all of these different wives that he had, his mind was on this one particular one, that she herself was even surprised that the king should set his love upon her. But it's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no man that's ever lived that had greater wisdom than the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we're going to reflect here upon these scriptures that are written for our learning on this very question: where is justice in an unjust world? The first thing that we can conclude from what we see written here is that there is no true justice among men, as men weigh it. Yes, the Lord has put people in positions of power, rulers, judges, kings, presidents. And our problem is that we tend to put confidence in these men. We tend to think that once they're in that position of authority, that somehow they're going to fix things. Well, Solomon's reflecting on that and saying that that's not the case. Even here in verse 9, he says, all this have I seen. There's not one thing that you can bring up by way of subject matter with King Solomon and in any way stump him as far as it being something upon which he has not reflected. He says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. You can see in his mind just going down through and thinking about this particular situation or that one and how this one turned out and how that one worked out. And here's his conclusion. Again, we've been seeing throughout here this terminology, under the sun. He's speaking about what takes place in this world. Well, who ordains the sun? It's God. Who is it that causes the sun to rise and to set? It's God. So when he says under the sun, what he's speaking of here is under God's rule, under God's domain. Is there anything that you can consider and think upon, even in your own life, under the sun, whereby you're going to find anything that you consider to be just and true? He said, there's a time, and here's this one point he's considering here, there's a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. He's talking here about people that are given the authority to rule, and yet in their depravity, they turn that authority to their own hurt and to the hurt of those over whom they rule. And we know many different situations or examples that we can think of down through history where men, having risen to a certain position of power, become despots. And rather than serve the people, they, in return, hurt the people. This can be true of people in the secular world, rulers, political leaders, etc., but particularly so in the religious world. rather than feed the flock. Religious leaders that rise to prominence end up fleecing the flock. As one man said, rather than praying for the sheep, they prey on them. And such is the depravity of men's hearts. And this is what Solomon himself is reflecting on here, whether it's in the secular world where men have risen to authority and power and have become despots, and they use that authority and power to their own hurt, but also with regard to those that consider themselves to be leaders among men in the religious world, and yet use that particular authority for the hurt of the people, and ultimately for their own hurt. That's why the Lord instructed Peter not to be as lords over the flock, but to be servants. As the Lord told him, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." We don't lord it over those that the Lord has put in our trust. Remember whose sheep they are. They're the Lord's sheep, and they're to be cared for in service to the Lord. But secondly, with regard to justice, and I know that's all you can say, there's no justice among men. If you're still looking for it, if you're thinking that somehow on the horizon there's somebody that's going to rise up whereby everything's going to be just and true, well, as long as we live under the sun, as long as we live under this depraved, fallen, cursed world, and even with our nature as it is, that's not to be found. But the second thing that Solomon brings out here in verses 10 through 13 is that even though it seems, and there are times when it seems that people are getting away with injustice, yet the wheels of justice, even though they might turn slowly, they do turn surely against the wicked. We see that here in verse 10 where it says, "And I saw the wicked buried." Well, that's one statement already right there. The wicked in this world, any that you may consider to be wicked, and you go back through history and look at some of the worst despots that ever lived, what was their end? It was death. There's a limit to what men can do, and that according to God's sovereignty and will and purpose. Here he says he'd seen the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. He's talking about some kings, and there were many wicked kings in Israel that went in before the Lord and sought his direction, and that's what it's talking about there, from the place of the holy. They went in and asked as if they were seeking counsel of the Lord, and yet what did they do? They came out and went on doing what their heart desired. And yet, when they died, that's what it's talking about there. "So I saw the wicked buried." You don't bury living people. These are men that came to their just end. And so therefore, while you may think that they're living a life freely as they will, there is an end. And there is a judgment. And I dare say that every time someone dies, it is God executing his judgment. There's not been a person who has ever died in an untimely manner. We hear that so-and-so died before their time. There is no time other than what God has determined. So here's an example of these that were rulers. They were wicked. They even went in to the holy place to seek God's direction. And yet, when they die, it says they are forgotten. Whether for the good that they did or whether for the evil that they did, death removes them from this world and the minds and memory of people who once knew them. whatever they had done. It says where they had so done, whatever it is. I know when people die, when they have the funeral services, preachers always like to preach people into heaven. They could have been the worst robber and a thief that ever existed, murderer, but a preacher is going to find some way to say something good about that person so that in the end you think, well, okay, they're with the Lord. What does Solomon say here? This is also vanity. It doesn't matter what we have to say about people and how they live, how they die. What matters is what God says. I'll tell you this, unless a person, I don't care in men's eyes whether they were good or whether men considered them evil. There are many people in religion that have a form of godliness, but don't have the power thereof. They appear to be righteous before men, and yet they're evil before the Lord. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ himself has paid the sin debt of a sinner, there is no justice. There is no righteousness. That also is a vanity. And so while the wheels of justice may turn slowly, and there's this again we find in Scripture, just because a person lives a wicked life doesn't mean he's going to die an early life. This is what Solomon's reflecting on. I think that George Burns, who lived to be 100 years old, when they asked him what the key to his longevity was, it was wine, women, and cigars. That's what he touted. And yet, his end was what? Death. And yet, there's others, such as John the Baptist, that some would say in the prime of his life, yet his head was cut off. Is God in all of this? Exactly. Whether one lives to be 100 is a wicked reprobate, or whether one is the Lord's and dies according to what we determine an early death. There's no early or late with the Lord. It's all according to his will and purpose. And here in verse 11, it says, because sentences against an evil work is not executed speedily. That's what I said. The wheels of justice may turn slowly. Just because, and of course, if it was left up to us, we'd be striking people down with lightning. Well, if I was God, you've heard people say that, I'd have this one out, I'd take that one out. Thankfully, we're not God. Even though, verse 11, the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Stop and think about Adam's sin in the fall. The Lord said that in the day that he would eat of that fruit, he would die. And so he partook of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And some say, well, he didn't die. He didn't die physically. He lived a long life. It's God's purpose, but he died spiritually. There was a judgment that was executed that men knew nothing of. And for which now we bear the consequence, being sons of Adam. But it doesn't mean because we don't see God executing speedily his sentence on whomever it may be, that means that God hadn't seen, or God doesn't know. Or somehow men are getting away with certain things that in the end are not accountable to God for those things. Here, even in this, verse 11, this is why God alone in his sovereignty and wisdom exercises his judgment. Because what does God do? Even when he doesn't execute speedily his judgment, it says here, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What is God doing as he delays his immediate justice? He's hardening the hearts of sinners. As Paul writes about to the Romans, heaping upon themselves wrath against the day of wrath. So when you look around and see somebody that seems to be getting away with evil deeds and evil works, and you don't see God executing his judgment immediately, think upon this. There's one or two things going on. Either they're one of the Lord's that God has chosen and that Christ has redeemed. And the reason God doesn't execute judgment in taking them out is because he has already ordained that time when he'll be pleased to draw that one to himself. I've often said, no one was praying for Saul's conversion, Saul of Tarsus. In fact, truth be known, there were many that were praying and perhaps wondering why it was God didn't just take him out. Well, now we know the rest of the story. Like Paul Harvey used to say, what's the rest of the story? He was God's elect all along and had purposed that through him, he would raise him up to be a vessel of mercy and to preach Christ at a time where there was much opposition from which we benefit today in reading the scriptures. Saul of Tarsus, that he himself wrote saying to the Galatians that he had been set apart from his mother's womb, but called by his grace. That's one reason why God doesn't necessarily execute his judgment immediately. Stop and think for a second about yourself. If you're the Lord's and here you sit, many others have passed from this world. You look back on your life. You think about your sin. You think about who you are before a holy God. Why it was that God hadn't struck you dead to this point. And then you think he couldn't have, he wouldn't have until it pleased him first to bring me to himself and open this wicked heart and cause me to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought in faith to him who paid that sin debt and to learn that before ever I was born, God had purposed that I should be saved and that being born in this world, actually, my sin had already been put away when Christ died. That debt was paid. And now the Spirit brings me and humbles me and draws me to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that, we see God's justice. He's not going to twice demand, first at the Savior's hand and again at mine. And so even now, I marvel and wonder how it is that he could save a wretch like me, and yet he did it for Christ's sake. But now, let's go to the other side, as far as God not executing his judgment speedily. Here in verse 11, it's with that purpose that men's hearts, the sons of men, be hardened and fully set in them to do evil. So think about that. That's no reason to covet or be jealous of any that the Lord does leave themselves. They might build the greatest wealth that you could ever imagine. And boy, there's some numbers being thrown around today that just they pass my understanding as far as even how to calculate them. It's like one man was interviewed one time and they asked him, well, how much wealth do you have? He said, how on earth would I have? All I know is I've got all this stuff that I really can't even enjoy. All that I have. Well, I'll tell you, if the Lord leaves somebody to themselves and never gives them the grace to know their sinfulness or the grace to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him, they are above all men most miserable. We're not to covet them. And the more time goes on, the more they get away with in their thoughts and mind, the more their heart is hardened. The greatest example perhaps we have in scripture is that of Pharaoh, where it says his heart was hardened. How was his heart hardened? Because you read there, it says that God hardened his heart. Well, how was God hardened his heart? Leaving him to himself. And even though those plagues were brought against him, as soon as the plague went away, Pharaoh was right back to doing what he had done all along. That's not an enviable place for any sinner. But because the sentence is not executed speedily, this is Solomon reflecting on this right now, the heart is hard. And verse 12, continuing on this same theme, that even though the wheels of justice might turn slowly and surely against the wicked, yet God is always just in how he deals with sinners, whether saving them or condemning them. Verse 12 says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, that's speaking in terms of, like you say to somebody, I've told 100 times. If a sinner do evil indefinitely and continue to live in that evil, and his days be prolonged. So there it is again. It's not whether you live a good moral life that's going to guarantee that you're going to have so many years to live, or if you do evil, you're going to end up dying early. That's the way we reason. Solomon says here, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God. You see what he's saying here? Our focus shouldn't be on people doing evil and what they're getting away with and what they're not getting away with. The key here, as you consider not only depravity out in the world, but depravity in here, in my own heart. How is it that God could be merciful to me, the sinner? That's those that fear God. I know, he says, that it shall be well with them that fear God. Where does the fear of God come? Well, fear of God is a beginning of wisdom. And the fear of God is being taught of God in his holiness and his sovereignty and his justice and his grace and his mercy. And to see how all of those attributes of God have met together in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that God has not lowered his standard in one whit in order to save a sinner. So don't think about that as you reflect upon the fear of God, how fearful he is, how awesome he is. I know we use that term with reference to what men do. Oh, that's awesome. The word awesome means to worship. You've got to find another word, perhaps, than that. It's great, interesting, whatever. But when it comes to awesome, that has to do with the very character of God. And those that fear him, it says, which fear before him, ever being conscious before God of our own sinfulness, and conscious at the same time of his mercy and grace. How it is that he could receive me into his presence as a sinner that is really no more deserving of grace and mercy than someone out there that is under his condemnation and wrath. How is it that God's attributes, that one thing alone, as you reflect upon it, how can God be just and at the same time justify a sinner? How can he be righteous and not in any way lower his standard and yet still show mercy and grace? That's something that this world doesn't reflect upon. They just think God is love. In the end, if we just give it our best shot, everything's going to be okay. That's not what the scriptures say. To fear God, even as we face this prospect of standing before him, that day's coming. As time passes, to be in his presence, how is it that he could be merciful to me, sir? That's how we live out our lives in this world. Our eyes aren't upon those out here, but reflecting upon this heart and how it is he could be merciful to me. It says here in verse 12, I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. We sing that hymn, don't we? It is well with my soul. How is it well with our soul? Everything going the way it is, all this flesh and the world, Satan, all the opposition, well, it's all with our soul that Christ has been pleased to redeem that soul and to make us his. But he adds here in verse 13, and here's where men should not have a false assurance. Here's the warning that just because you've been living a life of ease, have good health, and money in the bank, and yet living your life in wickedness, it says in verse 13, it shall not be well with the wicked. See how that contrast in verse 12, it shall be well with them that fear God, they've been taught of God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and drawn to Him in faith and repentance, and yet it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days. It's in that sense, forever. We've all run into people like that. I remember when my mom was in a nursing home and being introduced to some people that were just barely laying there in bed, barely able to breathe, and being fed, spoon-fed like a baby, child. And someone would say that so-and-so was the president of a bank back in the day. So-and-so was a judge back in the day. And, oh, this one here, his money, his family's got all kinds of wealth from the oil. And yet, there they were, lying there in that bed, awaiting the ultimate sentence, which was to be carried out of this world. You think it's well with them? Now, without Christ, it's not. That's what Solomon's saying here. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days. There's a time limit. Even if a person lives to be 100, 120. What is that? It all is vanity. It says, which are as a shadow, because what? He feareth not before God. I'll tell you this, if the Lord has been pleased in His grace to teach us of God and give us a fear of Him, not in cowering, but a fear and awe and reverence and wonderment how He could be God and just and still save a sinner like me. I wouldn't want to trade that for the world, would you? Oh, to die in that state, having nothing as far as this world's honor and glory is concerned, but having everything in Christ. So, even though the wheels of justice turn slowly, yet they do turn surely. And we know that God's will and God's justice is always done. And that's really what we see reading on the rest of these verses in verse 14. Even though it appears at times that evil goes unpunished, yet God's justice is exercised. Verse 14, there's a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. In other words, when it speaks here of the just men, these would be ones that God Himself declares to be just. The Noahs and the Davids and the John the Baptist. And yet, it says, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. In other words, they end up suffering at the hands of the wicked. Let's just stop here a second thing. Who was the one true just man who ever lived on this earth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider what He endured. The contradiction of sinners against Himself. And yet, in all of that, they did not do one thing more or less to Him than what God had appointed. That's what Peter declared there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. According to the wisdom and counsel of God, His foreknowledge, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified Him. These are things upon which Solomon is reflecting here. And that seems to be a vanity. How is it that the just should suffer, particularly at the hands of the wicked? It happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Well, here's a comfort for us. because this is really what we're getting to now, that whatever befalls us, even if it is at the hand of the wicked, that they come against you because you are God's child, yet our comfort is that nothing moves or breathes or has its being but what God himself has ordained, and that for our good. Scriptures don't say that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, people like to quote that. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are what? The called according to his purpose. People don't even quote the whole thing. There's not good that works together for the reprobate. Ultimately, there's nothing but condemnation that awaits no matter how they lived in society and under God's blessing and mercy in temporal things. But I'll tell you, it works together for good to them that love God. You say, well, who are those that love God? Scripture says, to those that are the called according to his purpose. Those that are the called according to his purpose love this God. We might not be able to understand all that is taking place. Think of Job. As he was weighing what it was that was going on in his life, where he lost everything, sitting there scratching himself with broken pots, boils all over his body. And yet none of that would he charge God with sin. That was the Lord sustaining him. And so, Solomon says, it's a vanity when you think of it from that standpoint. But again, verse 14, there be wicked men to whom it happeth according to the work of the righteous. In other words, they're wicked and yet they're under the blessing of God himself in temporal things. These are the things that he's weighing. How is it that this one is wicked and yet is enjoying God's mercies every day? That's what Christ said. He said, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's not what determines what God does. So he said, I said, this is also vanity. If you look at it from natural eyes, then, verse 15, now I love the honesty of Solomon here. That's what the scriptures are. They teach us to be honest before the Lord. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him unto the sun. If a man is going to face judgment anyway, and condemnation, and that's all that he's going to know in the end, then Solomon is saying he might as well eat and drink and be merry and enjoy whatever temporal blessings the Lord gives him now, because that's all he is going to enjoy. And I think about that with regard to a lot of acquaintances that I have. As much as I've been around them and spoken to them of Christ, yet the Lord has not given them any interest in Christ. And yet they continue to rejoice in the things of this life that the Lord has given them as far as temporal benefits. And it causes me to pull back and think, well, they might as well enjoy it because that's all they're going to know. I've told you before about my friend and acquaintance that I had that lived to be 98 years old. And even with death approaching and different opportunities, the Lord gave me to question him about any hope that he had as far as eternity. And yet that wasn't his interest. The Lord hadn't given it to him. To his dying day, you know what his interest was? What's the stock market doing? He had invested in stock. He wanted to know, and now all that's gone. It's been left to his widow. She's up in years. She'll be celebrating her 96th birthday here in a little bit. And when she calls and I talk to her, because I was a friend of the family, she's telling me, I got all this stuff here. I don't even know what to do with gold coins and collections of guns and pistols and other items that are all there that were for him a blessing Well, he lived temporally, but in the end, what does it serve? But notice how Solomon puts it. Even that God gave him. Notice verse 15, which God gave him. Even if they don't want to recognize it's from the hand of God, and they want to say, no, this is my hard work that has brought this for me, they might as well enjoy it. And maybe that's all we can say to people. Well, you might as well enjoy it, because that's all you're going to have unless Christ has paid your sin debt. So he says in verse 16, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom. Remember what I said about wisdom? Sometimes you lay awake at night reflecting. The more you know, the more accountable you are. This is what the Lord causes us to do. Whatever wisdom he's given us in Christ, even though the neighbor might be over there sleeping sound. There you are lying awake, tossing, turning, thinking upon the Lord, thinking upon how he's directing your path, and how is it that it's this way, how is it, all of that is the Lord purposing that we apply our heart to wisdom, and whose wisdom is Christ, about who we are in Christ, and to see the busyness that is done upon the earth. That's, I read it that way, because that's what business is. It's busyness. People occupying in their lives. For also there is that neither day nor night, see asleep with his eyes. Don't think it's just you. You ever get up and someone asks you, how was your night? Like, man, I was tossing and turning last night. And they say, you know, I was too. That's our lot. There is no lasting comfort. I don't care if you do go out and buy the best and the latest mattress out there. You get to a point after a while where even that mattress feels like concrete unless the Lord gives you sleep. But he says in verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God. But a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. This is not for us to be able to determine aforetime how it is we're going to direct our steps. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What is God doing there? He's shutting us up to his mercy and his will. That's why he's taught us to pray. The Lord did. Thy will be done. And people say, oh, she'd pray about this thing or that thing. But what are we going to pray? We're going to pray that God give in to your way? Or are we going to pray that God bring you to bow to his will and what he's purpose? Well, there it is. Justice in an unjust world. Justice is in God. And it's in all that he does. He's a just God. Whether he saves, it's going to be in a just way through his son. Whether he condemns, it's going to be in his justice. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 272. We'll stand and sing this.
I hope it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is God, but that is blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, even is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all under ground
is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, Lord, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone. All blessed man be born of God. God, Christ the Son, is God the Son. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. All right. For the next time, Lord, look.